And I thought we'd close this session of prayer with a prayer from Ephesians, if somebody would put it on the screen, because it's noticeable that when Paul prays, he prays slightly differently. He doesn't pray for so-and-so with a bad back, although obviously the people there had all the aches and the pains and the illnesses and the cancers that we suffer from. But he prays for God's will and God's riches to be poured out on his people. So could we all join together in reading this from Ephesians chapter 3? For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole heaven in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And I pray that this week you may pray that prayer for one another, that that being rooted and established in love, may you, each of you, may have power, with all the other saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Let's pray that for one another on Monday and Tuesday and through the week. That's what Paul was doing, probably writing from prison. I apologize, you're going to be shortchanged today. We had to take rather drastic action because we were expecting that Freddie would be here and starting on his course of sermons linked to the book and the course that he was running on getting a deeper experience of God. But of course that hasn't happened, and that's not going to happen. And we've postponed that, and we will start that course when he comes back. And we're not going to preach from that book, because obviously he will want to do it and link it together as when he returns. So it's been a question of finding alternative people and alternative themes. And Roshni, who had been filling the pulpit places when the minister wasn't here, stood down on Monday and handed it over to me as secretary of this church. So one of the jobs that I have is to try and organize a preaching rota. And it wasn't very much time to collar anybody else, so I collared myself instead, which is why I am here. So, coffee will be before 10 past 12 today, which is another good cause for a round of applause, I'm sure. So, a change of plan. Though, on the new sheet, when Freddie was going to speak, he did put one or two passages, and I was struck by one of them. And if we could have the Matthew 4 passage so that I can read it, thanks very much. This is one of the passages he used, and I thought it was worth reminding ourselves of this. Matthew 4 verses 18 to 22 says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And I thought it would be interesting, to me anyway, to think about that word follow and what that implies and how you and I think when we think of the word follow. So, what sort of idea do you have when you think about follow and following Jesus? Is your vision of follow all frothy and light and childish? Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere, and you're dancing up and down? Or is it sort of grown up and determined, onward Christian soldiers marching us to war, following Jesus, determined, going there? Or is it somewhat despairing as you get older? Through the night of doubt and sorrow, onward goes the pilgrim band. What's your thought of following Jesus? Which registers with you? I want to concentrate on this word follow. What do we think of when we follow, when we have that word follow? And I'm going to use examples, pictures, because Jesus is pretty good at using pictures and examples from the situation around about. Farming communities, so he used sheep quite often as an example. And we're going to come to sheep in a moment. But before we come to the sheep, I thought I'd introduce you to the preacher's you. Preacher's you as in Y-O-U, not preacher's you as in baby sheep. Preacher's you is somewhat like the royal we. You know the royal we when Queen Victoria says, we are not amused. She means, I'm not amused, and hopefully you're the same. And when I preach, or other people preach and say, you or you or you, they're really saying me. So the things that I will be saying, although I'd be talking to you, will be mainly addressed to me and registered more to me. And whether it has any effect, if I point over there, well, it's not you I'm talking to, it's the person next to you. So it's all right. And similarly, although who God is talking to, we'll wait and see who God speaks to this morning. One picture of following is as like following as sheep. And John here says, she's got there already, thank you. My sheep, this is Jesus speaking and says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And that's encouraging. We're Christians. We know Jesus' voice. We follow him. That's the direction we're going to go. We know where we are. And the one in Psalms, even more encouraging, because we know from the beginning of Psalms, we know where he's going to lead us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still pastures. And so on through Psalms. That's comforting. That means that in terms of follow, well, it's over to the shepherd. I don't have to do anything. He leads, I just trundle along behind. I follow. Is that my view of following? Following Jesus. I abrogate all responsibility. I let him learn. And I know he's going to be comfortable and supportive. And is that why we come to church? To be encouraged, to be felt wrapped up, as it were, in the love of God, to be made whole again, to be followed. That's an example of being of following God, of following Jesus, to be secure, to have the problems of the world taken away because Jesus is in control, to not worry about them because we hand them over to God, to just be dependent, to be a person who takes from God, who just accepts what he has to offer. And that's the whole picture of following. Looked for another example of following. One of the things said, one picture of following is like following a, if you're a sportsman, a football team. I guess on Monday we were all Welsh when we were following Wales playing in the knockout for the World Cup. Until about halfway through, when we decided to see whether on a great grandmother's side we had some Irish connections, and we swapped over. So we follow a team. My son, who's 40-odd, from about the age of 13, decided to follow Bournemouth. Yes, you may laugh. At that stage, it was a non-team. He'd never been to Bournemouth. Out of a hat, really. So follow, but don't know anything about it. Follow from a long way off. He liked the name. He knew a bit about the team. He wears the T-shirt, sometimes even at age of 40. And now that they have, after many years, progressed slowly up the leagues and are playing in the Premiership, and he actually works in Liverpool, he occasionally goes to support them at the COP in Liverpool, which is a little daring of him. But it means he stands out. Know nothing about them, but it marks him. Is that your thought of following Jesus? That you put a name on yourself, but you don't really know much about who you're following. And you hardly ever go there, have any contact with, but you're said to follow. Do you have a fish on the back of the car, your car? Do you have it so you can tell which is your car when you've parked it at the airport? Because it's look to tell it from all the other four focuses that are in line. Or do you have it because it's important? What's your symbol about? So how do you follow? Is that how you're following? Or following is in following the crowd. And she's prompting me very nicely, thank you very much. In Matthew 21, there's the picture of the crowds that follow you. Do you think of it being like a crowd? It's nice to go in church on Sunday, and you want to go to a church which has quite a number of people here, because it's nice to be part of the crowd, the group. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Wasn't that great on Palm Sunday? All those followers of Jesus. If we go on one thing to the next screen. I hope in Acts 15, after Jesus has died, raised again, and the people have been scattered, those days, Peter stood up with all the believers, brackets, a group numbering about 120. So from the crowd of all those people who thought Jesus was great and was a follower, it got whittled down to 120. Now, admittedly, there's 120 here. So from our point of view, it looks like it's a crowd. There's 120 members, not all of whom are here. It looks like a big crowd. But is that our view of following? Are we following because we're the crowd, or following because we're the determined people who are going to continue after all that's happened to Jesus? This is before Pentecost, before all the great things happened, in the dark days, in the days in between, when they're not sure what to do. And when Peter comes up and sort of talks about the fact that Judas had betrayed God, where do we go from here, was Peter's thought. So he stands up with his group, and there's only 120 of them, compared with the crowds before that have followed Jesus. And the crowds that have followed him when he was here doing all his miracles. If we move on one more, I think we're going to get something. Yes, in Matthew 9, this is an example of the sort of things that people followed him for. Why do you follow Jesus? Do you follow Jesus because of what he will do? While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. And the crowd was amazed. The followers were amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." Or if we go on one, I think we'll see Matthew 15. I hope, thank you, yes. This is when the... We'll leave it at that for the moment. Thanks, that's fine. That's Jesus by the Sea of Galilee. Another great crowd came to him, bringing all the people, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, many others, and laid them at his feet. What we're doing when we come into prayer here, we're bringing things and asking for a miracle. We're coming to follow Jesus because of what he has done. And we're looking for it for what he will do. Jesus fed the 5,000. Jesus fed the 4,000. They followed. They went out in the wilderness to see what might happen. And then the next day they would go back. And then they would come after him and say, give us another sign. Give us another miracle. Is that our following? Are we prepared to follow? I think we can go on to the Old Testament. Let's look at Judges. Can we get Judges? Is that coming up? Hopefully. Next one after this one. With a bit of, there we are, yes. Remember in Judges, Gideon. Gideon was having a bit of trouble with his neighbours, or they were troubling him. So he decided to call an army together and go and sort it, because God had encouraged him to do. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew the trumpet. He summoned all these people to follow him. And he sent messages throughout all the areas around, calling them to arms in Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet him. He gathered a crowd, a whole lot of followers. It's nice when you join in with other people, even if you're doing something good and strong. 100 years ago, people volunteered to fight because their friends were volunteering to fight. And you were part of it. And you hoped that you would not be at the forefront, you would be behind people, but you would go with the crowd. You didn't really know why you were going or what you were going for, but you went. You joined the crowd. You followed. But then, the next one, three pages down, Judges 7, Gideon said the rest of the Israelites sent them back to their tents and kept 300. And we know the story how the 300 split into three groups, and they those 300, because of God's presence with them, won the day. But you think of the crowd of followers who sort of thought it was a nice idea. And then it's whittled down to just 300. And you are the 300. And you don't know what's going to happen. And whether you're going to win or whether you're going to lose. Whether you're going to be killed or whether you're going to see God's glory. Or whether your death is going to be part of God's glory. And you've been chosen. What is our following going to be like? Are we following the crowd? Are we prepared to stay regardless? Another way of looking at following is following the rules. Rules are interesting. Do you believe in rules? Ian believes in driving rules, I'm sure. So do I. So I drive at 30 and a little bit. Not enough to get a big penalty, but to get there a bit quicker. And a lot of us drive at that, I'm sure. And the double yellow lines are for not stopping very long when you want to pop into a shop. Some people there, I've touched a raw nerve. It's interesting what rules are and what you do. I had to go to an outpatient at the hospital Thursday, and they give you forms to do and rules to satisfy, things that are important to them that you must make sure you do when you go there. And at the bottom of this rule is a very important rule. In fact, basically, it's the only rule that the hospital is keen about. It says, smoking is not permitted in health board buildings or grounds. That's the rule. Doesn't say much about drinking. Doesn't say anything about swearing. But lo and behold, everything's going to fall upon you if you dare to smoke. Strange what rules we allow and what rules we don't. Following rules. And of course, you might think that we got to follow rules with Jesus. His rules. Except some of them I don't like. And some of them we tend to keep quiet about. And some of them we shy away from talking about. And anyway, he didn't keep the rules after all. He healed on a Sunday or Sabbath day. He winnowed stalks and made some food, or let his disciples do on the Sabbath day. He broke the rules. So surely in the 20th century, 21st, is it? 30, what was it? Was it good for you, surely? Yes. Oh. At least I didn't say 19th. That was good news. Surely we can sometimes ignore some of the rules that we don't really like and justify why we don't. Are you going to follow the rules? We need only follow Jesus if what he says is what we like. I have one example that Jesus used of animals, which was sheep. I don't know if, and we are in a farming area, so sheep is around here, but I was thinking of other examples, and one that came to mind was dogs. An example that was put in the on Wikipedia of examples of what the word follow meant. Dogs who follow their master. But most times, when I see a dog out following his master, he's about 20 yards in front, and probably off to the side. When we follow Jesus, do we follow Jesus from the front? Do we run on ahead, thinking we know the way, looking back to see whether God is following us, whether God has got it right, and occasionally being pulled back to heel? How do we go about following God? Are we certain we know the way? Or are we just looking back to check that God has got it right? Lawrence, a couple of weeks ago of an evening, was talking about getting lost on his bike and was convinced he knew the way, but he didn't. Eventually, somebody came out and put him back on the right track. But he was keen to keep going. Are we keeping on going on the track that we think we're right without following God? Sometimes, of course, we're following 20 yards behind, struggling to keep up. Are we following an image of Jesus? Are we just a dedicated follower of fashion? Is it that we think we know him? Lots of pop stars died recently, I gather. I was thinking the papers seemed to be full of it, and the television, and there were outpourings of grief from people for certain stars had disappeared, names that didn't mean much to me. 20 years ago, of course, there was a huge outpouring of grief about Diane when she was killed, and there was flowers everywhere, and people were weeping. But they didn't know Diane. And they didn't know the pop stars. They thought they did. They were emotionally connected to an image they had built of what they thought the person should be. Nowadays, with the pop stars, we may well sing the songs, we see the performance. Doesn't mean we know the person. Is that the same with following Jesus? We know the structures of the church services, we know the words in the Bible, but do we know the person? Do we know who we're following? Are we following a structure? Are we following an image? Are we following a pattern? Or are we following Jesus? Of course, in following, we make mistakes. And we get it right sometimes, and we get it wrong sometimes. Can we go to Mark 8? I think that's the next one, isn't it? Yes. Peter got it right in Mark 8. When people were asking, when Jesus was asking, who did the people around him, what they think of me, who do you think of me? Peter then asked, what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter got it right. He said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are the Savior. You are Jesus. We know who you are. We believe that. We've got it right. We know who we're following. Except for the fact that where Jesus was going was not quite where Peter wanted to go. Because within about half a dozen verses, we come to Mark 8:32. Oh, yeah, 32-33. Because then, as soon as Jesus said, "Yes, now you know who I am, and I'm going to Jerusalem," and he spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So you may think you know who you're following, but as soon as God says, "This is what I want," as soon as Jesus says, "This is what I want," you may be like Peter, like me, and say, "No way, God. I'm not having that with you. You're not like that. I don't believe it. I'm not having it." But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." To what extent, when we follow Jesus, are we following a pattern that we put on Jesus, of what we think Jesus ought to be saying, rather than what Jesus actually says? It's a concern that we may decide what Jesus should be doing, as Peter decided what Jesus should be doing there. Jesus should go and get an uprising and throw the Romans out and produce a country that would worship God. The Jews for the Jews, the Americans for the Americans, the Brits for the Brits, or whatever it might be. Catalanians for the Catalanians, fighting for our corner, whatever it might be. Rather than saying, "Your will, not mine, O Lord." Are we following half-heartedly? Let's look at Luke 9. Quite a few bits here, but these are various people that thought about following Jesus. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you're going." Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." If you follow Jesus, you don't know where you're going. He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father. I want to do something else first." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Put Christ first, even above the ceremonies and things of your father. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." Now, that's not to say that as soon as we become Christians, we ignore the whole world around, we give up our job, we leave our family, we have nothing to do with them. But the question is, which is the priority? We had an example here of Matt and Rebecca. In their lives, from now, humanly speaking, the other one will always be the priority in their lives. And God should be the priority over the pair of them. That's what we're talking about. That in everything, put Jesus first and follow wholeheartedly, not as these people were doing, thinking, "Well, yes, it'd be nice, but half-heartedly." And then a few examples from Hebrews to end with. How do we learn how to follow? Hebrews 13 says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Think of putting Freddie in place of your leader in that. Think of Freddie who spoke the word of God to you over this last 6 months. Consider the way of life of Freddie and his family. Imitate their faith in Jesus, wholehearted dedication to the word of God and the life of God. That's something to aim for. Not be wholehearted with saying, "Yes, I will, but," follow wholeheartedly. Or in 1 Corinthians, Paul likewise says, and some of us might think Paul's a bit of a knows it all, but he says, "Follow my example." Why? "As I follow the example of Christ." Look for people who you know are following Christ and follow their example. they will spell out to you by the way they live what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And in 2 Timothy, what you heard from me, from Paul, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And guard it. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We've had 6 months of great teaching from Freddie. Guard it. You've had a faith. Guard it. Protect it. The pattern of sound teaching that you build up. Make sure we, you, me, don't lose it. Matthew 16. We get back to Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Big ask, but it's the only way, Jesus says. You have to be prepared to lose your life, to put Christ first, to deny yourself. Take up your cross, in other words, accept the consequences of following him and follow Jesus. To live with him, to be, as it were, an apprentice, a learner, working alongside of him. Not the dog running 20 paces ahead or 20 paces behind. Not the sheep plodding because it knows automatically, but a companion of Christ, learning by being with him. And the next one, Jesus then said to them, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come to follow me. This is a guy who wanted to be a good guy, came to Jesus and said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, be prepared to give up. In this case, it was money, but whatever it might be. Give up so that you can receive from Christ. You have to put all these things away so that Christ becomes preeminent. And the next. I think there's another one. Yep. Oh, it's a long one. It's a statement about Christ who suffered for you. And he gave you an example. And you should follow Christ's example. Because he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth, and when they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. We are like sheep going astray, but now we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And I guess, finally, John 12. I don't remember what that was. Whoever serves me has got to follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. And my Father will honor the ones who serve and follow him. You will get a reward. You will get heaven. You will get the joy of being with Christ if only you will serve him. So my final one is indeed Ephesians 5. Be imitators, be followers, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. You are God's children. Follow him. Follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you call us. You thank you that you have called us. You thank you have called us to follow you, to learn from you, to grow like you, to be your disciple, to be your apprentice, to do the things that you do, to live the life that you live, to be prepared to give up everything for you, to cast all our burdens on you, all our worries on you, and be refashioned, remade, become like you. Lord, we pray that through your Holy Spirit you will work in our lives, that you will use the examples that those have gone before us, examples of our ministers, of those that we can see the life of Christ in, to guide us to become more like you, to follow more closely, to be always at your heel, listening to you, learning from you, doing whatever you ask. For your Son, our Savior, and our Lord, Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.